Well, it's a privilege for me today to facilitate a transaction that exists here every weekend as the Holy Spirit has planned and intentioned to speak into our lives together His Word and the issues that we face. The story of Ruth that we're in, I now come to the chapter 3 part of the story. It's a story that was written into the time and life of the people of Israel, in which there was both ignorance about the Word of God and God's plan for them, as well as disobedience in people being faithful and following after God. And so now this story is written, probably by the prophet Samuel, or possibly by the prophet Samuel, written now a story that had been retold for generations about Ruth, who now God has a message to the people of Israel. And it's a message of trust and obey. And the story unfolds as we look at it today. The main point that I want you to catch today is this. And it is this point. You are the creation of the only loving, faithful, and powerful God who has never failed to care for His children. You are called to respond to that divine grace in faithful obedience, in spite of living in a culture in which we live out self-trust and self-determination. The question that all of us need to answer as we hear this story told today, are we trusting and obeying God no matter what may come? The first part of the story, chapter 1, a tragic circumstance unfolds in the life of a woman by the name of Naomi. She is often compared to Job, the female counterpart in the Old Testament to Job. She loses home, she loses husband, she loses sons, and even more than Job, she loses her stature, her status, her livelihood. Everything is gone. And she joins the ranks of Israel's lowest members, who are both those who are widowed and poor. And in this circumstance, we see Naomi in chapter 1 crying out to God in desperation out of her loss in life, out of her circumstances. But she fails to see the provision that God has placed in front of her, in her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Now, Ruth is not a Jewish woman. As the family had relocated from Israel, from Bethlehem, into the country of Moab, the sons married wives who were Moabites. And so you had two women, Ruth and Orpah, who joined the family. And when all of this death occurred, there all at once was a little bit of glimmer in the famine that was causing hardship for everyone. The famine broke in Judah, in Israel. And Naomi realizes that she can actually return back to her home, and there's the opportunity for her to be cared for to a greater degree than she could there in Moab. So she opens the door for these other women in her life, her daughters-in-law, to stay with their people. And we see demonstrated in the life of Ruth a tremendous loyalty and love to Naomi. When she states these words, "For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." Now, those words are frankly often used in our common day wedding ceremonies. They really have nothing to do with a marital commitment, but they express this profound loyalty and commitment that's expressed in two people who are saying, "We are committed for a lifetime to travel together." And those kind of words that are demonstrated in the character of who Ruth is, this moving vow of loyalty between these two women. And so they return back to Israel, to Judah, and all at once, another character emerges, Boaz, and we wonder how his life will play into God's plan for Naomi and Ruth. But the chapter ends with Naomi overwhelmed with her loss, and she says this, "The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Now we come to chapter 2. Matt taught on it last week. And the mercy and grace of God begins to break through, and it's bright enough for even Naomi to pay attention to it. We might meet Boaz, this man of wealth, a man of God, a relative of Naomi's husband, and there is a spark of hope, a clue that perhaps Boaz in some way is another part of God's provision for her through Ruth. And so we see Ruth almost serendipitously finding refuge in Boaz's field. And she shows up there, and Boaz shows her tremendous favor when he accepts her invitation, her request to reap, gather among those who are the harvesters, for her not to follow behind and sort of pick up what's left over on the, you know, in the fields, but for her to be among them. Matt taught us last week, and this was very significant. Boaz accepts that as an invitation, and then further to that, he provides for her very kindly, very graciously. So chapter 2 overflows with fresh hope, and Naomi exults in God. And she says now, "The Lord's kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." So as we go through chapter 2, we see Boaz. He is a godly man. He expresses that in his kindness to both Ruth and really to his whole business relationships. Ruth is a pretty bold woman who asks for what she needs, and she is depending on God as she comes under the wings of God. And Naomi is now a God-exalting woman who's come out of her days, her dark days of desperation, and she trusts the sovereignty of God. All the darkness of chapter 1 is gone, and God has turned Naomi's mourning and dancing to mourning into dancing. Now we come to chapter 3 and we read these words. "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may go well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor and do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe where he lies and then go uncover his feet and lie down and he will tell you what to do.' And she replied, 'All that you say, I will do.'" Now, I want to tell you that I think a key to understanding the chapter of Ruth, it's the hardest one of the book. I thank Matt very much for punting this to me, because there are some nuances to the story that we all go, "Really?" So a key to understanding Ruth 3 is that hope actually transforms Naomi's life. You see, the truth is that hope helps Naomi to think up ways to take action. We always wrestle with this. In trusting God, do I just sort of sit back and wait for God to do everything? Or is part of God's provision that he provides in us the opportunity to take action? And I want to say to you that hope helps us pursue our ventures with trust and obedience in God. The sheer fact that Naomi has a strategy teaches us something. People who feel like victims don't generally have energy to make plans. This is the effect of difficulty. This is the effect of depression in our lives. You may have felt it. I certainly have at periods of time in my life. And as long as Naomi was oppressed, as long as she could only say the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me, she could not see her way through. But as she began to see the opportunities of what God may be up to, she could begin to strategize for the future. Strategies of trust and obedience are the overflow of hope in our lives. And when Naomi awakens to the kindness of God in a new way, hope comes alive, and she overflows with some strategic thinking. Naomi took the initiative to find a husband for Ruth. But I need to tell you that the strategy seems a little risky, to say the least. doesn't it? She reminds Ruth that Boaz is a kinsman, therefore he is a possible candidate for becoming Ruth's husband, and their, together, their redeemer. That the family name and the family inheritance will stay in the family according to the Hebrew custom. So Naomi's aim is clear. She wants to find a husband and secure a future and preserve the family line. So she tells Ruth to prepare herself to enhance her beauty and then go down to the threshing floor of Boaz. And after he has finished his meal and wine and he's frankly wasted, then when he's gone to bed for the night, sneak in at midnight, lift up the covering of his cloak and lie down at his feet. Now everybody, I think, in the room, including Ruth, would respond by saying, okay, and then where do you suppose that's going to lead? To which Naomi gives an extraordinary answer. He will tell you what to do. It's clear that this is Naomi's way of trying to get Boaz to marry his Ruth, but it's not clear why she would go about it this way. Why not just go and talk to him? Explain it. This is who we are. You remember us. We are relatives. This is the law. Maybe we could come up with a plan. But instead, she goes about this highly suggestive and risky midnight maneuver. Was Naomi clueless to the possibility that Boaz might chase Ruth away in moral indignation, if that was his response? Or, on the other hand, that he might give in to the temptation of the opportunity simply to have sex with her? But Naomi isn't clear in her reasons for doing this. Did she think that the end would justify the means? Or was Naomi so sure of Boaz and Ruth that she knew that they would treat each other with perfect respect and integrity, that Boaz would be deeply moved by this outright offer of Ruth in marriage and would respect a sexual relationship until all the duly solemnized process was completed by the elders of the town? The writer doesn't come right out and tell us, and leaves us with a certain tension in the story, an ambivalence about why she went about it this way. There may be a clue later, but the Hebrew is ambiguous, just as it is in English when the story is told. What would Boaz tell her to do? Whatever Naomi's motive was, this situation is one that could have led them into both a passionate and illicit scene of sexual intercourse, or into a stunning scene of purity and integrity and self-control. The story goes on. And so she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. And at midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman was laying at his feet. Who are you? That's a great question. And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Ruth is not merely a actress in the plan and the plot of her mother-in-law, Naomi. She has gone willingly, but now she goes a step beyond and she takes the initiative to tell Boaz immediately why she's there. She's lying at his feet under his cloak. He awakens and asks, who are you? And she answers with these words that Naomi had coached her to say. But literally, she means, you're the redeemer, you're the one who can redeem our inheritance and our family name from being lost. I want you to fulfill that role for me. I want to be your wife. She doesn't say it quite that bluntly, but you could say that that's really the message she brings. In fact, she is more enticing than that in the way she describes it to Boaz. She said, spread your wings over me. Now, whatever Boaz takes this to mean, It's all dependent on his estimation of Ruth's character, which he's already commented about in chapter 2. There are two things besides Ruth's character which suggests something, I think, as I read the story, more subtle and profound that's going on here. First of all, that phrase, to be under the wings, to under the covering, I wanted to find out more about that and remembered that I had read that and studied that in another part of the Old Testament, and I found it in Ezekiel chapter 16. God is talking, and he's describing Israel as a young woman that he would take for his wife. Listen to these words in verse 6 or verse 8 of Ezekiel 16. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. And I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. If this is any indication of what Ruth wanted from Boaz, the request went far beyond that possibility of them having a sexual relationship. She was saying, in effect, I would like you to be the one to whom you pledge your faithfulness and to whom and with whom we would have a marriage covenant. But there's even more than that, because Ruth uses the same words that Boaz used in chapter 2 when he referred to spreading the wings of his provision over Ruth. What Matt taught last week was that Boaz was God's servant in that moment to reward Ruth. He gave her free access to his field and protection from the young men, he said. And Ruth said to Boaz, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? And this is what Boaz responded in chapter 2. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And Ruth uses those very words to tell Boaz why she's there at midnight. So here's what I think's going on in chapter 3. This is my interpretation. Ruth has come home after that first encounter weeks earlier at the threshing floor, and she has told Naomi the words of Boaz. And the more the two of them ponder the words, the more they become convinced that they are subtle clues of his loving intentions towards Ruth. When Boaz speaks these words, what he really means is, because you take refuge under the wings of God, you're the kind of woman that I want to cover with my wings. It's not easy for anyone to kind of feel out the intentions of the heart of love, right? Certainly is not easy for an older man to do that with a younger woman. And Boaz did it with acts of kindness and subtle words of admiration. He said he admired her for her actions with her mother-in-law, but he acted as though she were under his wings, and he waited for her response to his kindness. And after thinking about it, Naomi and Ruth hit upon a response that was just as subtle, yet equally profound. Ruth will come to him in his sleep in the grain field where he's taken her under his care, and she will say, "Yes, I do." But she will say it with an action just as subtle as the action and words of Boaz to her. She puts herself under his wing, and when he awakes, everything hangs on this sentence. And Ruth hopes she and Naomi have interpreted Boaz correctly. Can you imagine the fast pulse of Ruth's heart when Boaz stirs awake? "Who are you?" "I'm Ruth, your servant." There had to have been just a breath-stopping silence while Boaz is startled awake and then lets himself believe that the magnificent young woman that he has met weeks earlier had really understood his intentions. she had so profoundly and sensitively understood his heart. He has communicated the best he could that he wants to be God's wings for her. And a young widow gradually reading between the lines and finally ready to take the risk has interpreted by coming in the middle of the night to take refuge under the wings of his cloak. This, I say to you, is a powerful love story. Anybody who thinks that a compromising woman and a conniving mother-in-law are at work here have missed the goodness of the intent of the book, the reason they told the story over and over again, the reason that it was written down for them to know. It's subtle, it's strategic, but it's righteous. To hear what Boaz says in the right way, you have to remember that it's midnight, they're under the stars, he's looking down into the face of a woman that he's attracted to. She's lying at his feet. She's covered under his covering. And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." And so she lay at his feet until the morning and arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." She held it. And he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. And then she went into the city. You see, in the story, there is this magnificent characteristic of discipline and self-control. Boaz says, "Look, according to the custom, Ruth, there is another one who has prior claim to you, and I won't be able to proceed until the things that are duly his are settled with him. The stars are beautiful overhead. It's midnight. He loves her. She loves him. They are alone. She's there under his cloak. There is every opportunity, and he stops it for the sake of doing what's right. And he does not touch her." What a man. What a woman. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" And then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" And she replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle this matter today." The book of Ruth is telling the story to the people of Israel in a time when they don't know who God is and they are not faithful in their obedience to him. It is a book that's intended to declare that there is blessing when you obey God in your life. It showed them the loving, faithful nature of who God was. This book demonstrates that God responds to his people's cry when they're in desperate need. He practices what he preaches when he cares for them. and watching him provide for Naomi and for Ruth in this story, two widows with little prospects for the future, we hear again the point. He cares for the outcasts of society. He takes care of them, even as he calls us to participate with him in that. God is always at work in bringing about his greater plan for the future. Because Ruth and Boaz become the great grandparents of King David, and in that line become the great ancestors of the family through which God chooses to raise up his Messiah. What a story. So you're faced with choices right now. They may be choices that are made in the middle of desperation. When you and I face choices, we need to know who God is. God is the creator of the creator of all of us, of the only loving and faithful, powerful God. And he never fails to care and provide for his children. That's who he is. You are called to respond to that divine grace in faithful obedience, trust. In spite of the culture of self-trust and self-determination that prevails all around us. So this morning I ask you the question, are you trusting and obeying God no matter what may come? Will you bow with me in prayer? It's a compelling story, Father. It's one that was written and spoken to the people of Israel to call them back to faithfulness, to obedience, to trust in you. So it's a story that speaks to us as well. Are you good? Are you faithful? Will we trust you? Will we obey you, even when circumstances are desperate and difficult? Holy Spirit, there's no doubt that you speak to me about this and to all of us. As we tell the story again, would we live out our own stories in the way that Ruth and Boaz lived out their story? Would we understand that you have a plan and a purpose that's being fulfilled, yes, even in our story, that goes beyond what we would know or imagine? Lord, may the answer to the question, will we trust and obey, from the integrity of our hearts to follow you, be that we will trust you, we will obey you, no matter what may come. By the grace and the provision and the sufficiency of Jesus, who is our Savior and our Lord, we commit ourselves to this end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.